If everyone will take their Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We've come to the end of the chapter. And good Lord willing, today we'll study through this text, verses 38 through 44. Let me read that passage. Let me read the passage of Scripture and then I'll pray. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. Of course, speaking of Jesus. And in His teaching, He said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And He sat down opposite the treasury and watch the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And He called His disciples to Him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray to You even before we go into Your Word, because, Lord, we need You to teach us. We need You to give us correct understanding. Lord, I need You to give me the ability to speak clearly. And Lord, we all need You to give us the ability to hear and to understand and to obey. We thank You, Lord, that You are able. I confess that we are weak and we are wrapped up in our sins many times. But I also confess that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, that His blood is perfect, sufficient to cleanse the vilest of sinners. And we thank You so much that the Lord Jesus taught with wisdom. Lord, we pray that You would teach us this wisdom. And it's only through Jesus we hope to be saved. It's only through Jesus that I pray. Amen. So we need to beware of this behavior. We see the first section there as Jesus teaches about the scribes. Now, Pastor Mark has been preaching and teaching for some weeks out of Matthew. He has a much longer account of this. So we will look through these points that Mark brings out. We need to beware of their behavior. But also, we need to consider, as we go ahead and look at those verses 41 through 44, what should we, or what is the proper contribution to the Lord? And I hope and I pray and I trust that the Lord will use this passage of Scripture, these words of Jesus, to teach us. Well, I want to say overall that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ should affect all facets of our life. And we're going to see specifically from these passages that our relationship with Christ should affect our clothing. It should affect our social interactions. Our relationship with Christ should even affect what our desired seat is as we enter a place. Also, our actions towards widows should be affected by our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayers should be affected, and our offerings should be affected by our relationship to Christ. Mark chapter 12 and verse 38, Jesus there in the temple was teaching. In His teaching, He said, "Beware of the scribes." who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. Turn with me, and I'm just going to read Matthew 23, this section that we've been going through. I'm going to read this section just so that we can have this in our mind, the larger teaching that Matthew gives, and then we will look back individually at the points that Mark brings out. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if he swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. Whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, for by him who and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, "If we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some of you will flog, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And to complete the chapter, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Turn back with me to Mark chapter 12. Jesus has a stern teaching toward the scribes, to say the least, and pronounces those woes upon them. But we see here that Jesus says in Mark chapter 12 and verse 38, beware of the scribes. Jesus teaches that there is a type of lifestyle that you need to be aware of, and the scribes are living that type of life. You must be clear that this teaching is applicable for all who live in the way that Jesus describes these scribes to live. You know, let's not only pin down the scribes and say, let's just not live like them. But there are many among us in this world that live with many of these same characteristics. And certainly we are tempted to as well. Therefore, beware of those who live like the scribes. The majority of these characteristics, as we'll look through 38 through 40, they revolve around the scribes living their lives as an outward show, as if they were the center of all things. Outward actions should be important to you. I feel like that we need to have that in mind. Certainly we know, as we heard the text expounded this morning, that the outward appearance is not everything. But I want to tell you that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ should affect our outward actions. Because many times our outward actions can show what's going on in the inside of us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as you think about your manner of life, how you live this life, many times that can tell something about your heart. Beware of the scribes. Well, what are we to beware of? Well, it says there, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, or which love to go in long clothing. So what is the big deal about the long robe? One thing that can be very straightforward and clear from this is that if you're wearing something to get attention for yourself, then that is wrong. Now, I'm not saying that if you're a construction worker and you wear one of these bright yellow shirts so you don't get run over by a dump truck or something like that, that that's wrong. That's not the type of thing that I'm talking about. But bringing attention to yourself. You know, I thought that the reason that women would wear a long dress is so that they will not attract attention to themselves. But we've got these scribes here that love to go around, who like to walk around in long robes. So apparently the scribes have different motivation for wearing these long robes. And this is not, this long robe, it's not everyday clothing. It'd be something that you would wear for celebration. And just a couple texts to point this out. You don't have to turn there. It will probably be familiar to you. In Luke chapter 15 and 22, the story, the account of the prodigal son, it says, "The father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him.'" The return of the prodigal son to the father. "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." This is the robe of celebration. Not everyday clothing. In Revelation 6 and 11, it says, "And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until their number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." When they talk about this robe, it's just to get you a little bit of a picture of what kind of clothing is Jesus speaking about that the scribes are wanting to go out and wear. And then in Revelation 7 and 9, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands." So they love to go around, they love to walk around in these long robes. France suggests that, or this statement suggests that they like dressing up, if you will. And again, many things that the scribes were doing was to bring attention to their self. So my exhortation to you and for me as well, when you choose your clothing, don't let your choice be for the purpose of showing off so that people will look at you. And if you look at the advertisements, and if you go to these shopping centers, these places to buy clothing, that's what they're trying to do, is many times get the attention. If you wear this, you'll really get the attention. And Jesus says, beware of these scribes, because by what they're wearing, they're trying to get everybody's attention. Well, if we look further there in Mark 12 and 38, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplaces." These greetings in the marketplaces, it's said that there in Matthew 23, as that section speaks of it, it's in verse 7 of 23, it says, "Greetings in the marketplaces is what they like, and being called rabbi by others." Some people see a connection between these greetings that the scribes or the Pharisees would want to be called rabbi when they were out in the marketplace. The title is not so much the problem, but what the scribes were wanting was the notoriety. You know, to honor somebody in its proper respect in this life, it's really, there's nothing wrong with that. But when you go beyond that, you know, it's almost as if the scribes were saying, "Well, I'm your spiritual teacher. I'm really important here. Don't forget when you see me in the marketplace who I am, because I like the greeting in the marketplace." And the problem is that all true wisdom comes from God. And so no man should ever forget that the Lord is our teacher. Do you see this desire for prominence in the marketplace, for people to recognize who they are by the long robe that they have, and then they should respond appropriately by greeting them with this great greeting. If those two go together, "Oh, Rabbi, it's so good to see you out here in the marketplace." Well, as we continue to look at these characteristics in Mark 12, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in marketplaces." And then in verse 39, "And have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the feast." Well, the best seats in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, you know, there are some still, parts of some still standing. And there will be bench seats around the outside. So it didn't look, the synagogue, the place of worship didn't look like this. If you just took the pews and you lined the walls on the outside, that would be more like it. Benches on the outside, around the building. I mean, inside the building, but along the wall there. And there were some that were regarded as the best seats. The scribes wanted the best seats in the synagogue. And then everyone would know, all the other worshipers that gathered together, they would know who they were, that they were important. Look at me. I have on my long robe. I'm sitting in the best seats. And by the way, if you see me in the marketplace, don't forget to give me an honorable greeting. Beware of this type of action. And actually, according to the MacArthur study notes, the bench in the synagogue nearest to the chest that the sacred scrolls were housed. So the portions of scripture were, of course, on scrolls. And there was a chest apparently that contained those. The benches that were closest to that chest were considered the best seats. The bench nearest to the scrolls. But you know, the Christian synagogue was supposed to have, or was not supposed to have, the best seats. There was not supposed to be this differentiation. Turn with me to James chapter 2, and we'll see how James makes this clear. In James chapter 2, we found that the scribes wanted the best seats in the synagogues. But then in James, he teaches us that there is not to be. James 2, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, there's not supposed to be in our congregation, in our gathering together, the best seats. And so, if anybody ever wants to sit there where I normally sit, you're welcome to it. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying that's the best seat, but if you wanted it for some reason, I'd be happy to give it to you. But these scribes, they wanted the position of prominence. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted the best places of honor at feast. You know, that's the next characteristic there in Mark, and we'll turn somewhere else in just a moment, but the place of honor at the feast. Again, it has to do with outward appearance. The scribes, they wanted the seat that is the most favorable during the feast. And you know, you think about our dinners or our celebrations. At times there is such a thing as a head table. But the scribes always wanted to sit at the head table, you see? They always... It didn't matter if the dinner had anything to do with them, if they were the ones that were being honored or not. They wanted the place of honor at the feast. But you know that Jesus taught us so very clearly that we ought not exalt ourselves. Turn to Luke 14 with me. As we explore this out a bit, Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells of a wedding feast. And so Jesus teaches just the opposite of this lifestyle and this manner of life that the scribes were living. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 7, he told a parable to those who were invited. Then he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. In verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, there is humiliation to await the scribe, you see. The one who exalts himself, and if we make it our purpose to exalt ourselves, Scripture says, the Lord Jesus says, he who exalts himself will be humbled. But on the other hand, he who humbles himself will be exalted. And Jesus also taught a different way to engage, such as if you had a position of leadership, or these scribes were noteworthy. They were held as much importance because they were spent much time with the sacred writings, copying the writings. They were held in honor. They had an important position. But Jesus taught a very different way to engage in leadership. Turn with me to John chapter 13. And we know this passage. Pastor Mark even quoted it this morning. But rather than desiring the place of honor at the feast, no, we have this feast. We have this supper of Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus displayed different characteristics than desiring the position of honor. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper and he laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. This is the proper manner at the feast. Taking the towel, he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus teaches it's much, much different than the manner of the scribes. As I turn back to Mark chapter 12, Jesus says, beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues, the places of honor at feasts. And then in verse 40, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. This devouring widows' houses, France points out that the vulnerability of widows is a recurrent theme in biblical literature. You can think with me, and if that passages don't come to mind, that the Lord is compassionate and considers the widow and will care for the widow. And so this is a recurrent thing that the Lord will care for them, that a widow is vulnerable. And so to defraud them is particularly despicable. So France goes on, to devour widows' houses. You know, what does this mean? I mean, they're not over there eating the walls. To devour widows' houses. It's a vivid phrase for taking material advantage of them. And France compares it, like our expression, to eat someone out of house and home. You've heard this expression before. They're about to eat me out of house and home. Or when those folks come over, they just about eat me out of house and home. Well, these scribes are devouring the widows' houses. These scribes are taking advantage of the widows, and some suggest that one way that it might be is the next expression there. In Mark 12, it says, and for a pretense they make long prayers. Some suggest that that might be how they would devour the widow's house. scribes would be charging, if you will, for religious duties. And I will pray for you, Miss Widow, but you know that you will have to pay. And if I pray a long prayer, then you will have to pay more, is kind of the reasoning behind that. But there's another explanation there. How would the scribe devour the widow's house if the scribe attempted to convince the widow that the best use of her assets would be if she gave to the temple, or if she gave directly to the scribe for the purpose of his work? That would be the most honoring. Whatever the case, they're devouring widows' houses. And for a pretense, make long prayers. For a show, they make long prayers. If that has to do with devouring the widow's house or not, I cannot tell you exactly. But I can simply see that the scribes desire to be seen and heard because they prayed long prayers. So what does that teach us? I mean, for a pretense, they've made long prayers. For a show, an outward show, they've made long prayers. Well, we should pray long, but this is not to impress others. You think about your prayer life, I can think about my prayer life. We should pray long, but not to impress others, only to communicate with our great God. Jesus said that we should pray in secret to your Father who is in secret. You probably have heard this as well, and I guess it's particularly important for someone like me who gets the opportunity to pray in public. But we ought to consider, do our private prayers, are they more numerous than our public prayers? That would be a good model, because Jesus says, let's turn there to Matthew chapter 6. Let me read this passage. As Jesus teaches on prayer, and he teaches his disciples not to be like the scribes or the hypocrites. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Is that not a comfort to you? As we think about the power in prayer, as we think about that in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is clearly condemning the long prayers of the scribes because they do it for a show. But on the other hand, we think about long prayers, or we think about prayers in secret to the one who is diligently seeking the Lord. And the Lord hears, for He knows what you pray. He sees what happens in secret. And He even knows what our needs are before we ask Him. I pray, I hope that that is an encouragement to us to go to the Lord. In Mark 12, we're going to conclude this section here on the scribes. Beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes, like greetings in the marketplaces, they have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. It concludes there. Jesus concludes by saying, they will receive the greater condemnation. They will receive the greater condemnation. So certainly they will be condemned based on their actions. They've already received their reward, whatever accolades that man has given them, because they're trying to do all this outward show. But the Lord sees the heart, and He knows what is coming out of them, what is in their heart that causes them to do these things. They like to wear these long robes. They love to have the best seats in the places of honor. And they even devour widows' houses, I'm sure, in the name of worshiping the Lord and honoring the Lord. They will certainly be condemned for those actions. It says there that they will receive the greater condemnation. I think it's most helpful for us to understand to mean that they surely will be condemned for those actions. As far as the levels of the condemnation, they will be punished severely. But as the catechism question, as we have considered, let's not do a whole lot of differentiation of the levels of condemnation, because all that are the wicked, all that are separated from Christ, will receive eternal torment. But nevertheless, the scribes will receive the greater condemnation. They will certainly be punished for these actions. So what have these passages to do with each other? Well, we get to see somebody else's heart. And again, we get to see in this next passage to come, 41 through 44, we get to see an action, an outward action that flows out of a different heart. And we have the ones who devour widows' houses, and then we have the poor widow. And so let's look and see what we can learn here from Mark 41. Or Mark chapter 12, verse 41. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. You have the picture here. Jesus is sitting. He's watching the treasury. They said that there is multiple, some places said 13 trumpet-like receptacles. I could throw it in there. It would go in and receive their offering. Some said chest. Regardless, Jesus is watching where people are putting their money. And it says, the details are, many rich people put in large sums. So there are many rich people putting in large sums. And then in verse 42, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And then that caused Jesus to give some teaching to his disciples here. He called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow, not the many rich people who have given much, but this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. I think outward actions matter. And certainly they must flow from what is within. If they're going to be pure actions, if they're going to be without hypocrisy. So Jesus would be sitting in the women's court of the temple. Not called the women's court because only women go there. That's just the closest area in the temple where women were allowed. And so there are either multiple chests or some sort of receptacle, it says there in the text, the offering box. These offerings were for the purpose of either offering the temple tax, we know that that was required, either a temple tax or such things that is the operations of the temple, basically. That's the reason why these people are giving. It could be, they said, one commentator said that there would be a receptacle that said bird offerings, one another one wood, another incense, gold, and free will offerings. These were necessities for the operation of the temple. So that's where they are. And Jesus is watching the situation and he sees this woman, this poor widow, put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And they make a penny, or your translation may say farthing. The point is this. What is she actually putting in there? She is putting in two copper coins that if they're combined together, they equal 1/64 of a denarius. And we talked about this in the past of what a denarius is. It's equivalent to a laborer's day's wage. So a day's wage for a laborer. I just like to do the math on occasion. I'm sure I'm off, but I should be somewhere close. Get your mind to thinking. How much is she really putting in? You know, is the question. In today's money, if you make minimum wage, that is $7.25. And if you work 8 hours in a day, then 1/64th of your day's wage would be less than a dollar. She's putting in less than a dollar. If you make $33,000, then she's putting in $2. That would be 1/64th of your day's wage. If you make $50,000, then she would be putting in $3. And if you were to make $66,500, then that'd be $4. All I'm doing is just trying to get into our mind, how much did this woman give, one? And secondly, how much did this woman have? Like, how much wealth did she possess? All her wealth, Jesus says, was put into this. She put in either $1, $2, $3, something like that. So look in verse 43 there with me of Mark 12. He called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had." Everything she had, all she had to live on. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," we always know that we need to perk up and listen. They're important words to follow. The poor widow put in more than the rich who put in large sums. So how is that possible? Jesus says that it's because the rich people gave out of their abundance, but the widow gave out of her poverty. This is important. This ought to be an encouragement to those that don't have much money, to the poor in this world. This passage ought to be encouragement. It ought to be rebuke to those that have much or to those that have little that are not contributing. Whatever the case may be, it should be an encouragement and a rebuke. The rich people gave out of their abundance, but the widow gave out of her poverty. In fact, the widow gave all she had and all she had to live on. And one commentator said, well, she did have two coins. If she wanted to give an offering, she could have given one of them and kept one. So this widow would have to work in order to have any more money to live on, is kind of the reality where we're brought to. And I want to look here. Adam Clark brings out several good observations about this passage. Speaking of Jesus, most specifically, Jesus as Christ as the observer. It says that Jesus sits back and he watches this thing going on, this contribution to the treasury box. And also we want to look at some observations or some truth that Christ's judgment, see what judgment that Christ forms out of the actions that he's looking there. So let me just read a few of these to you. As we think about this passage, Christ observes all men and all things. All our actions are before His eyes. So just think about how you live your life. Every point of it. And Jesus observes that. What we do in public and what we do in private are equally known unto Him. He sees this poor widow. Also, Jesus observes the state and the situation that we are in. His eye was upon the abundance of the rich who had given much, and he was well acquainted with the poverty and the desolate state of the widow who had given her all, though that was but little itself. So Jesus knows if you are rich or if you're poor. God sees every penny I possess and constantly observes how I lay it out. I mean, these might be overwhelming statements, but the reality is when we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, "You are not only Savior, Jesus, but we also confess you as Lord." That means He's the boss. He is the High King of heaven. He rules and reigns over all things. And the things that we have, we now realize, oh Lord, everything that I have comes from you. And so this would cause Adam Clark to write, "God sees every penny I possess and constantly observes how I lay it out." Christ sees all the motives which lead men to perform their respective actions. Actions matter, but the motive from which they flow would be of even more importance for us to consider. Because again, our righteousness is not established based on a checklist we can come up with. You might hear this passage of Scripture and say, okay, well, I have decided I'm going to give every penny that I own. I'm going to put it in the offering plate when it's passed around next Sunday. And I'll be good to go because Jesus said, look at what this poor widow has done. But that's not the way that our righteousness is established. But rather there are motives that are at the root. Christ sees all the motives which lead us to perform our respective actions, the different motives which lead them to perform the same action. He knows whether we're acting out of vanity or if we are acting out of self-love, trying to love ourselves, get attention, or interest, ambition, hypocrisy. Jesus knows all those motivations, if that's what's in our heart as we are doing something. And Jesus also knows that if our action is flowing from love and charity and zeal for His glory and hearty desire to please Him. See, this is the question, you see. Jesus knew the motive behind the poor widow. She desired to worship. Otherwise, Jesus would not have said she gives all more than all of them, because she didn't give literally more than all of them. She gave 1/64th of a day's wage, maybe a dollar, two, three. Jesus observes the circumstances which accompany our actions. Jesus observes the judgment which we form from that which we do in His name. Whether we esteem others more on account of what we have done, and that doesn't matter if we're talking about our labors, our suffering, our expenses, our success, whether we humble ourselves because we have done so little good and even that little in so perfect, in such an imperfect way. And Jesus knows all that. His judgments are all right. So on this account, Adam Clark comes up with a few observations of Christ as far as He is the judge. Jesus shows that works of charity should be estimated, and listen to this, not by their appearance. Because, I mean, we might get excited if somebody put $1 million in that offering plate. We might think, whoa, that's a big deal. But ultimately, works of charity should not be estimated by their appearance, by the Spirit, but they should be estimated by the Spirit which produces them. What is in the heart? I mean, you might give a dollar into that plate and that be more than all others. Jesus shows that by this, that all men are properly in a state of equality. For though there is and ought to be a difference in outward things, yet God looks upon the heart. The poorest person has it in his power to make his mite, that means his little bit of money, as acceptable to the Lord, by simplicity of intention, purity of affection, as the millions given by the affluent. Don't feel like that you have to have a whole lot of money to please the Lord. Jesus calls for us to give everything. That's what pleases His heart. It is just in God to rate the value of an action by the Spirit of which it is done. He makes several other observations, but I want to conclude by bringing this, as we look at this passage of Scripture. I'm going to read very quickly Jesus' teaching, and then I'm going to offer a few questions and hopefully challenges. And this is not just to y'all, you see. As I study a passage of Scripture, I have to be tested by held up to the light of the Word. And all the thoughts and the intentions of my heart are revealed, you know, as we consider a passage of Scripture like this. He said to His disciples, He called His disciples to Him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. The context of this passage is in the temple. And the temple is the place where God ought to be worshipped. This poor widow gave sacrificially to the Lord. Pastor Mark spoke of this morning. Worship is sacrifice. I had a seminary professor that would say, what does your relationship with Christ cost you? What? I mean, is there sacrifice in this relationship? We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice daily. This poor widow gave sacrificially to the Lord. What does your sacrificial worship look like? We must ask ourselves if we are only giving to the Lord out of our abundance. And stay with me just a few more minutes. This is very important for us to consider. What do you give to the Lord? Do you give the Lord part of your time? I'm going to make a universal application based on this teaching of Jesus on this widow's contribution. What do you give to the Lord? Do you give to the Lord part of your time, or do you give to the Lord all of your time? You're going to have 24 hours a day for 6 or 7 days, whenever we meet again. What are you going to give to the Lord? Are you going to give to the Lord part of your talents or all of your talents? You know, the ability that you have to do anything is from the Lord. And so what are you going to do with that? And then are you going to give to the Lord part of your wealth, or are you going to give to the Lord all of your wealth? We know in the case of the rich young ruler, he needed to get rid of all his assets because he was clinging so tightly to him. He was sorrowful when Jesus said, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. The Lord might not call you to do that. There's many rich people that are followers of Christ. I mean, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But it's possible, because how is it possible? What is not possible with man is possible with God. You can be rich and be a follower of Christ. But the question is, what are we going to do with our wealth? Are we going to give him part of our wealth or all of our wealth? I think we should learn from the widow, the poor widow. Let's not just contribute out of our abundance, for we are people of abundance. We are surely blessed. But she, out of her poverty, has put everything she had, put in everything she had, all she had to live on. And you know that actions like this only flow from a heart that has been changed. That you don't come up with that on your own. At least it's not pure worship. It's not acceptable worship unless you're doing it truly for the glory of God. And again, Jesus is the judge. So if you find that your heart resists these type of things, giving all of your time and all of your talent and all of your wealth for the glory of God, say, Lord, what's wrong with my heart? Lord, draw me to repentance of sin. And if you've never repented of your sin, if you've never looked to Christ the first time and said, Lord, I need a change of heart. Lord, I cannot save myself. Basically, I'm living like a scribe. I'm going around living like I'm trying to get everybody's attention by what I wear. I want to be people to look at me and respect me most. You might not actually get the place of prominence, but boy, if you could get that place of prominence, you'd be so happy. I don't know what is in everyone's heart. I know it's in my heart. And apart from the forgiveness of sins, part of the perfect blood of Jesus cleansing me, I certainly would be without hope. And I am very thankful that the Lord will stir us up to give of our time and our talents and our wealth in an ever-increasing measure. We can rest assured all that are His will continue in a greater measure to sacrificially worship Him, for He is worthy. Let's pray together. Lord, sanctify us by Your Word. Your Word is truth. Lord, show us what we hold on to. Show me, Lord, what I hold on to and anything that I would put before You, anything I hold back from You. Lord, I pray that for this congregation as well. Let us not play games with you. Let us not live our lives for pretense. Let our lives not be just for a show. Let us not be greedy for unjust gain. Lord, let us be as the poor widow who gave everything she had, even everything she had to live on. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you cause people to trust and depend on you that much. Lord, thank you that you do take care of our every need. We thank you so much for our need of a Savior, that you have sent Jesus to be the Savior of sinners. We worship you now. Lord, I pray that you would continue to draw many to repentance, draw all of us to repentance. I pray that you would change our hearts. Lord, we rejoice in you. We want to worship you. Let us worship you even now with the sacrifice of praise. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.